Johnny. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We are in the middle of a series on the living the crucified life. We're looking at the last words of Jesus. Last week we looked at two of those last words of Jesus on the cross. The first was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The second was "Truly I say to you, today you shall be in paradise." If you remember from last week, we spoke of two robbers seeing the same thing. I mean, they saw the exact same thing. And one responded to the forgiveness prayer of Jesus, and one did not. One went to heaven, paradise met him that day, and the other went to hell. Same experience, different responses. This week, we're looking at two words. The third word of Jesus is in this moment given this word to this thief. This thief has responded. He looks at his mother and points to John and says, "Behold your son." And then he points to his mother and says, or to his to John the Baptist, and says, "And behold your mother." It's interesting to me that here's Jesus under such great agony, such great hardship, and does something I think is very significant. Even under duress, he's making certain his life is in order. Let me ask you a question. Is your life in order today? I have often wondered why in the world. I mean, Jesus had sisters. And yet, he is saying, listen, from now on, this is your son, and from now on, this is your mother. I declare it. I declare it from this cross. For the rest of your life, John, you will take care of my mama. I don't think at this particular point his brothers or his sisters are even saved. Matter of fact, there's been some scriptures that speak to the rejection of Jesus as Lord and as God. But yet, his life is in order. Really, all seven words are about a life under the order of a great God and a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I could go on about this, but because of time, I'm just going to say a couple of things about this, and then we're going to move to the fourth word, because this is the crux of the message today and of the service, is here in the greatest pain and greatest duress, he's still taking care of his people. And when I think about 2,000 years later, I want to ask the question, is my life in order with God, first and foremost? Am I living a life under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I God-directed, spirit-filled, spirit-led, or am I self-directed, self-filled, and self-led? Will I walk by the flesh, or will I walk by the Spirit of God? To walk in this relationship that God gives us, that made a way through the very cross, in the very words, and the very sacrifice that our great God and Savior is doing in Scripture here 2,000 years ago. And then I have to ask the question, if I'm married, is my marriage in order? Let me ask you that. You're married today. Is your marriage in order? Where Jesus is first, and then your neighbor, your closest neighbor, is right there below it. And a life in order where you as a husband are loving your wife as Christ loved the church, laying down your life, living with her in an understanding way. And then as a spouse or as a wife, are you living a life in order that you are being to your husband as you are to the Lord? Are you seeing to it that you respect your husband? The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It's interesting, the word to the husband is to agape their wives. But do you know what that word love is? That the older women are to teach the younger women to do? Is to phileo. To phileo. Affectionately love your husband. As a mother, as a father, if you're a mother or a father or a grandfather, is your life in order in such a way that you're living this God-directed life, and as a result, you're leading your family and you're leading your children to the Lord, just as the Hansons have dedicated to Henry this morning to say, we're going to raise these children of ours in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Behold your son. Behold your mother. A life in order, where there's relationships that God has ordained from the foundation of the world to absolutely reflect the glory and the goodness of God. Is your life in order today? Because living the crucified life means that your life is in order. And then we can go on from relationships to what we've been talking about with friends or people or coworkers, where just life is right, the best that I can do. I'm walking in the forgiveness. I'm forgiving these folks. I don't have this root of bitterness that we've talked about here in recent days. But my life is right with God in moving in this direction. I think we could talk about our finances, our work relationships, our finances and our giving and our spending and our saving, a life in order. If you're in debt, you're taking care of it. And you're making sure that you're not accumulating more, that you're giving of your tithes and of your offerings. A life that says Jesus is first. Even in duress, even in hardship, as Jesus did this for his mother and for John, so are we to walk in the same way in this relationship with our God and with one another. Is your life in order? The crucified life lives an ordered life under the lordship of Jesus. But there's a fourth word that I want us to look at for the rest of this message. And I want you to notice at verse 45 what happens of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Okay. So the sixth hour is noon. Okay. We're looking at high noon. Brightest part of the day. Jesus has been at the cross at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. Okay. So he's been hanging on the cross, and he's been taking care of this earthly business. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Behold your son. Behold your mother. But all of a sudden, darkness falls upon the land. And it's really interesting when you look at the word land. It means earth. All over the earth. Well, half the earth's already dark. Because on the other side of the world, it's nighttime. This is high noon. And I'm just going to tell you this. This is not some eclipse that's happening. Okay. Passover is in the middle of the month. And you don't have eclipses in the middle of the month. And besides, you can still see. This is an absolute total miracle of God. But it's also something so hard. Darkness falls on the earth. Let me just tell you, it is dark. It's not cloudy. It's not cloudy. It's dark. It's nighttime. There have been historians, one Tertullian, writes of that darkness that lasted. And he's writing to pagan people in another place. There's history that speaks of this. And so the question that you want to ask is what is this darkness? Well, I'm going to tell you what this darkness is. It's judgment is what it is. It's judgment. When you look at Scripture and you look at darkness and you look at the things that are reserved for the wicked, there's darkness. When you look at the plague of darkness and how they groped and couldn't see in Egypt, it's the same thing. It's judgment is what this is. For 3 hours, he's still giving. And now something very significant happens. The darkness comes and your sin and my sin is judged on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And in this moment, his father is turning his back and forsaking him because of your sin and my sin. The total wrath of God upon the Son of God. And what he says here in this fourth word of the cross, that at this ninth hour, he cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you separated yourself from me? What is going on here? And you ask the question, well, what is that? Well, it's actually God forsaking Jesus. It's called the wrath of God that was meant for you and me, that Jesus is dying in the place of you and me, so that we would never, ever be forsaken of God. It's a moment. It's been happening here at this point in the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock, that he cries out this. He is about to die. He's about to breathe his last. And I ask the question, what is this death? Is this Christ dying as a martyr for a great and worthy cause? No. Is it Christ dying as an innocent man wrongly condemned? Yes, but no. Is Christ dying a heroic death? No. It's a sacrifice. It's a substitute. Dying in your place. Amen. Praise the Lord. We give glory to him. That's what this cross is. As a matter of fact, it's a statement that's declared in great anguish. What a question. And it's actually a quote from Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's really interesting. It's the only time that Jesus calls the Father God. The rest of the time, it's the Father. It's the Heavenly Father. The Father, the Abba, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, it's interesting. His complaint is not, why am I being beaten? It's not, why am I being nailed to the cross? It's not, why I'm being spit upon? It's not, why they're plucking my beard out? It's not, why they're mocking me? It's, why is everyone denying me? And why am I naked on this cross? No, in this darkness, he is making a statement with his question of, why have you forsaken me? That must be able to say, God, what does that mean for me? And I'm just going to tell you, if you want to live the crucified life, you better know the seriousness of your sin, because it's the seriousness of your sin that nailed him to the cross. And how serious is your sin? Has sin become just something so familiar that it's just a nonchalant thing in my life that Jesus, yeah, he forgave me, and I keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? Do I hear this crucified word from Christ, the crucified life of Christ, that I say, like Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, and the life that I live, what? By the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm crucified with him. I have been crucified with him. And I want to know, church, do you know the seriousness of your sin and your attitudes of sin and the things of judgment and critical spirit and lust? These very things that Jesus is dying for, that I might be right with God. That I might be right with God. And I think about this passage and I ask the same question. Why was Jesus forsaken? Why was he abandoned? Why was he separated from God? And I want to remind you something very, very important. That Jesus, in the garden the night before, is in desperation sweating sweat that's like drops of blood. He is under such duress. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's not because he was going to be beaten. And it wasn't the physical pain that he was going through. It's because once in all history, this God, this triune God, this mystery thought. Now, did he lose his divinity? No, he did not lose his divinity. He's totally God. He's totally man. But as totally man, he is experiencing what we experience in this life without Jesus. Separated from the life of God. In darkness. Full of sin. It's judgment. Why? Why was he forsaken? And I'm just going to tell you, you know it, I know it, but I want to say it, I want to preach it, I want to repeat it for me first and for you. It's because of our sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his whipping we've been healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because all of the iniquity of this world has been laid upon you. Because of our sin. And because of our sin, he became sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes. That's why he died, because of your sin. He became sin on the cross. He became sin on the cross. He also became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And because of our sin, and because he became sin on our behalf, and because he took the curse upon us, therefore, God cannot have fellowship with sinful man. And so in that moment, he turns his back and is separated from the eternal Son. For your sin and my sin. And I think to myself, and I want to still coddle my feelings and my offenses and my sinfulness and my bitterness and my anger or my lust or my greed or my worry or my fear or my anxiety or my stress or my unbelief. Do I still want to coddle it? Do I still want to marinate in it? The very sin that nailed him to the cross. No! I want to confess it. I want to repent from it. I want to turn from it. I want to believe that the body of Jesus bore my sin. He took the sin away. And that's what you're doing today when you partake of Lord's Supper. When you take it with your family in a few minutes, you're saying, this body availed for us, family. And we believe that he bore our sin and our sorrow on his body. Amen. On our body. When I think about this passage of scripture, when I think about my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's these little doctrines going around sometimes that say, God didn't do that. He's saying something else. No, I don't see him saying anything else, but I'm forsaken. In his manhood, why is this happening? Have you ever felt that way? Why have this friend of mine betrayed me? Why have I been forsaken here? Why do I feel like God is so distant from me? I mean, we've seen this, said the same things. And what I want to say, and I believe with all my heart, that Jesus was incurring the wrath of God because the penalty of sin must be paid for once and for all. It's interesting to me. I have a passage of scripture. It's not in your notes. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2. I hope that you'd write it down if you take your notes home. But it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I think this probably can answer a question of what this really means. That God separated himself for a moment, for a minute, for a few minutes, for a couple of hours. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Watch this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Since we share in flesh and blood, here the physical being of a human being, he likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him. That's the devil. That's the devil who had the power of death. And might free from those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, watch, he had to be made like his brethren, watch, in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, that's a big word for atonement, for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, and he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you remember when Jesus was at the wilderness right after his baptism and for 40 days was tempted by the enemy? It is more than just three sins, folks. It was a bombardment. And that scripture says he's been tempted in all things as you, but without sin. But what I want to suggest to you, if God did not forsake him, then he did not become like his brethren in all things. Because we were born in what we call original sin. Nothing good in us. And when we become older, we make the choice. We're going to walk after this flesh. You've seen your two-year-old do it. Nobody taught that two-year-old to pitch a fit. Fits in them. Fits in you. It's in me. All that needs to do is get squeezed. And when it gets squeezed, it's what comes out. He had to be made like his brethren in everything. The whole point of Jesus coming into our life is so that we could have fellowship with God, who we've been separated from. He became like you and me in all things, in all things. And I think about this, and I think here is the thought. Here is that wrath. I mean, even in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the wrath of God, where the wrath of God turns people over to their sins to do the unspeakable. And he'll say it, men with men and women with women. It's God giving him over. And listen, I want to just say this because it's your sin that's caused this separation. When you're walking, even as a believer, and you're walking in sin toward your spouse, in whatever it is, attitude or just words or deeds, fellowship is broken. Just like every other human relation when we walk this way. Our God became man. And hung on that cross and took it all for you. Do you know the seriousness of the attitudes of sin and the sinfulness that you walk in and I walk in? Because the crucified life knows the seriousness of sin. And because he knows, or she knows it, that she has a godly sorrow over that sin that will produce a repentance, a turning away from that. Why? Because of this great love. Of the blood that flowed so freely. When I come to this table today, I'm declaring the crucified life. I'm declaring Christ crucified. And that what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago, it availed for me. It availed for me. When you come in a moment to think about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did you forsake Jesus? Oh, may you hear, so I would never, ever forsake you. Do you know in culture, even here, Hebrew culture, that if you adopted somebody legally, you can never disown them. But did you know you can disown your natural child? You can. Jesus, begotten of the Father, natural, was abandoned for a few moments on the cross so that the adopted, that's us, would never, ever, 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 ever be abandoned. Amen. That's the story. So we praise our God for that one moment that he didn't lose God. He didn't lose Godhead. He was separated so that he might become like his brethren in all things. And today, when I come, when you come as a family or an individual or as friends to this table, you're saying, you did this for me to take away my sin, to take away my sorrow, and the blood of Jesus that forgave me completely. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I'm going to ask that you start really quietly the music. And I have a couple of folks I've asked to come to these tables. So Coles, would you do that? And Chief, I think you're going to do the back table. And I just want you to bow with me in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the last words of the crucified Christ. I want to thank you, Father, for who you are and what you did at that cross. And I ask, Father, in your name, that as we consider these things today, and as we come to this table, that suddenly that which is so somber, that which is so sober, suddenly becomes a celebration because of how you dealt with our sin. So that we might be free, that we might be redeemed, that we might walk in the freedom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would do this work. And I thank you for how you're going to work this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what we do, if you're new to us, to come to this table, to come to this altar, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to, well, let me just tell you how we do it. You just confused me. we offer this to come on up and get the elements. You come up with your family. You might go to the side. You might pray together. You might go back to your seat and do that there. And so if this is the very first time you're here with us, Lord's Supper, you'll get it. But you'll come up. You'll take the elements, go back to your place. Some families just go to the side. Some go, and they take that, partake together. This gives you the opportunity as parents to lead your kids in this time. If you're here by yourself, just come on up down with somebody next to you. They'll love on you. Be part of it. Or join John Ann and I, because I don't think I have any, I've got in-laws here today, her parents. But you come. I want you to go back into prayer with me. And I want you to ask the question, God, do I believe what this pastor just said? That you bore my sin, my shame, my guilt on your body. You took my sorrows and you forgave me of this sin. What you did 2,000 years ago, you did for me. And I'm standing with you in this new covenant meal to live this crucified life, the resurrected life. All in one. So again, as you're ready, you can come on up and you can get the elements and then serve together. Okay, thank you. Thank you.
turning to the secret place, just an altar and a flame. Love is found here in our sacred space. I hear your voice, I see your face.
Join me in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the morning. I want to thank you, Father, for the crucified words of Jesus. And Father, that we would be a people that truly live the crucified life. Everything that you said, Lord, on that cross, everything that happened on that cross was because of love. A love, Lord, that was so patient and kind. A love that was unprovoked. That took no offense. But breathing last breaths, bringing people into the kingdom with you. Seeing the miracles of God even on that hill. And I want to thank you that 2 days later, 3 days later, you rose from the dead. Death could not hold you. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we've gathered around this Lord's Supper, this ordinance of our church, this in the church, Lord, that God, that we would be so grateful for the body and the blood of Jesus, the body broken, the blood that flowed. And that, Father, that we would hold this to our heart, to our mind, to our soul, to know that this great God became man and loved us to forgive us. And that we would live that kind of life by the power of God and by the power of the Spirit. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so be it in the name of Christ. I want you to stand with me.